Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. I'm drawing to the close of a series that I've been doing for 6 weeks entitled, You've Already Got It, So Quit Trying to Get It. And we're now talking about the problem is our unbelief. Last week, I talked about how we already have the faith of God. When you got born again, you were given supernatural faith. You've got the faith of God, but you have to develop it. It's not that you have to get more faith or any of this, but you just have to, first of all, acknowledge that it's there, and then you have to read the owner's manual to be able to get the instructions, the guidelines about how to use it. And then I've been teaching this week from the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew about how Jesus' disciples tried to cast the demons out of this boy who had a seizure problem, and yet they couldn't do it. And Jesus was not pleased at their inability to do what he had commanded them to do. I really made a major point out of that last Monday. And then I've been teaching about how that the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? And in the 20th verse of Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, not because you don't have faith. And this is one of the keys that really helped me and has become a major point in my life. Thanks, I base a lot of things on this. And that is that you can have faith, and yet faith won't produce the desired results if it's counterbalanced by unbelief, doubt, and fear, and other things. In other words, the reason that this helps me is because there are times that I know I was believing God. I may not have done it perfectly, but I was believing God more than other times when I did see things work, and yet here I am releasing my faith and I'm not seeing the right results. What is the problem? And Jesus said, it's your unbelief, not your lack of faith. Here's one of the things that has become a real strong point in my life is that you don't need huge faith. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need a simple faith that isn't polluted, contaminated by unbelief. Let me give you an illustration before I go further into this verse, but there was an instance where I saw a man raised from the dead at a little church that I pastored. And when that happened, I mean, it was just amazing. My faith just shot through the roof. I thought, man, if you can see somebody raised from the dead, basically I can see anything happen. And I had been believing these things that I already had the faith of God. I used it and saw this man raised from the dead. And then not long after that, I went to Omaha, Nebraska, and I was holding a meeting in Omaha, Nebraska, and I had just seen this man raised from the dead. There was a guy sitting on the front row to my left in a wheelchair, and he was, I don't know if he was quadriplegic or paraplegic, I don't know, but anyway, he was in a wheelchair. I don't remember now all of the details. I think he was quadriplegic. And I could hardly wait on myself to get through preaching so I could go down and minister to this guy. And I thought, you know, if I've seen somebody raised from the dead, seeing somebody come out of a wheelchair is no big a deal. And so as soon as I got through, I remember jumping off the stage. I ran down there and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed. And I grabbed this man's hand and I just lifted him out of this wheelchair. And when I did, he came up like this out of that wheelchair and just fell flat over on his face. And I think he was quadriplegic, but at least his arms weren't working the way that they were supposed to, and he didn't catch himself, and he just fell flat on his face. And when that happened, man, you could hear all the people in the place moan and groan. I moaned and groaned. That wasn't what I was expecting. And I remember getting down on my hands and knees and telling this guy, I'm sorry, and hugged him and wrestled him back and put him in his chair and said, be warmed and filled. But I didn't give him what he needed. And I went to the hotel room that night just totally shocked and saying, God, I don't understand. And now, see, some people could respond to that and say, well, you just weren't in faith. Well, let me ask you this. How many people have you gone up and pulled out of a wheelchair and seen them fall over on their face? You know what? It never crossed my mind that that would happen. I was really believing that this guy would be completely healed and walk out of that wheelchair. If I didn't believe that, I would never have done that. That's not the kind of person I am. I wouldn't do something like that. I was believing God, and yet I didn't see the right results. And that's what really confused me, because I knew I was believing God, and yet I didn't see the things that I was praying for. And so that started me to asking the Lord about a lot of things. And I've got a teaching now entitled Hardness of Heart that I think is 4 or 5 teachings on this. And it deals specifically with that situation and the things that the Lord taught me. And it took me years to begin to understand what happened. But here, let me compare that story with the story that I read about Smith Wigglesworth. And this was written by his son-in-law. And his son-in-law used to travel with him and see the way Smith Wigglesworth ministered to people. And Smith would start his meetings by often standing up and say, "The first person to stand on this stage, come up here on the stage, will be healed of whatever you've got." And he would minister to them, see them completely healed. And of course, that would grab everybody's attention. And then he would preach and tell them how faith works, why it happened, and then give an altar call, and he would pray for everybody. But this is the way he started his meetings. People were aware of this. And so there was a woman who was a woman in her 60s or 70s or something, and she had a tumor in her stomach that made her look like she was 9 months pregnant. She was eaten up with this cancer, and she was real frail and skinny, couldn't even sit or stand on her own. She had a woman on each side of her that helped hold her up. And when Smith said, "The very first person to come up here on this stage will be healed of whatever you've got," well, they grabbed this woman and they went up and stood her on the stage in front of Smith Wigglesworth. And so Smith said, "Let her go." And these women on each side said, "We can't let her go. She doesn't have the strength to stand on her own." And he raised his voice and said, "I said, let her go." So they let her go. And this woman couldn't stand. She fell over on her face on top of that tumor and let out this moan. Of course, everybody in the crowd moaned. Did you know that that was exactly the same thing that happened when I pulled the man out of the wheelchair? I told him basically, "Be healed, do something that you couldn't do." And I yanked him up. Smith told her to do something that she couldn't do, stand there by herself. She fell over on her face. Did you know, up until that point, it's identical. But you know what the difference was? That when that woman fell on her face, Smith just said, "Pick her up." And the women picked her up, and he said, "Let her go." He told them a second time, "Let her go." And they said, "We can't let her go. She'll fall again." And he raised his voice and said, "Let her go." And they let her go. And she fell on her face a second time on top of that tumor. Smith said, "Pick her up." So here were these two women standing there with their friend in the middle holding her up. And the third time he said, "Let her go." And these women said, "We will not let her go again." They weren't going to do it. And Smith raised his voice and said, "I said, let her go." And a man in the audience stood up and he said, "You beast, leave that poor woman alone." And Smith yelled at him and says, "I know my business. You mind your own business." And he yelled at these women and said, "Let her go." And they let her go. And this woman started to fall. She caught herself and this tumor just fell out of her dress on the stage. Just totally separated from her body, fell out. She walked out completely healed. Now, let me show you what the Lord said to me. The Lord said to me, he said, "Andrew, Smith Wigglesworth didn't have 1 ounce more faith than you've got. The difference is he had less unbelief." See, when I stood up and spoke and commanded this person to be healed, and when they fell on their face, you know what? I was susceptible to the unbelief of, what are these people going to think? What is this individual going to think? I was thinking lawsuit. I was thinking, what is going to happen? And you know what? That's unbelief that negated and pulled in the opposite direction to my faith. In contrast, Smith Wigglesworth didn't get any better results the first time he ministered to that woman than I did. But the difference was Smith was oblivious to what anybody else thought or cared about. Matter of fact, his son-in-law was the one that wrote this in a book that I read. And his son-in-law said that one of the common criticisms against Smith Wigglesworth was that he was hard, insensitive, that he just didn't care. And people constantly criticized him as being mean and tough and angry. And Smith tried to explain that by saying, I'm not mad at people. I'm just after the devil. And he would hit people. He took a baby one time whose head was big. It was an enlarged head. And he took a baby and literally kicked this baby off the stage, drop kicked it into the front row. And you know what? When they caught the baby's head was totally normal. It was completely healed. And Smith used to tell people, he says, I'm not mad at people. When I punch them and when I do these things, he says, I'm after the devil. I can't help it if their body gets in the way. But you know what? Today, we are so touchy-feely. We're so conscious of what everybody else is going to think. Is this politically correct? People wear their emotions on their sleeve. And because of it, when I pull this man out of the wheelchair, you know what? My reaction to the unbelief, the hurt, the compassion, the confusion, whatever you want to call it, of all of the people around me and in myself, that was unbelief and it negated my faith. If I had been able to just believe with that simple little faith that I had, and if I hadn't have been moved by what everybody else thought, then my little mustard seed amount of faith would have been enough for this man in the wheelchair to be completely healed. But when something happened contrary, that unbelief negated my faith. You know, I've prayed with thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people. And I've seen people that had terrible pains, all kinds of things. I prayed with a woman just last week who had a tumor in her stomach. And this was a friend of mine, but I asked her, I had other people in there, and I just felt impressed to lay my hands on that tumor in her stomach. I asked her if that was okay, and she said, it's okay. And I had my hands on her stomach praying. And I mean, I felt that tumor just like she all of a sudden, you know, pulled in her stomach or sucked in her stomach. I mean, that tumor just went right down under my hand. I've seen that happen with lots of people. I've seen miracles happen. I've seen people that the pain leaves instantly and all kinds of things happen. But then the people go back to the doctor. And if the doctor doesn't say that you're healed, which, you know, doctors are not prone to tell you that you're healed of something that they say is incurable. Because if they told you that you were healed and if you didn't take their treatment and then you die or something, some complication happens, they have a liability issue. Doctors have to deal with this constantly. So doctors are not going to tell you that you are completely healed of something that according to medical science you can't be healed of. They have liability issues. So you go back and you check, and if the doctor says, nope, nothing's changed, then I see a lot of people that their faith had already stopped the pain, the tumor was gone, whatever, they could see miraculous healing, but then the unbelief that comes through somebody in a position of authority saying, nope, it's not so, you're still got the problem, you're still dying or whatever, that unbelief negates the faith that they had, and all of a sudden they come back into the same situation. See, a person who's really what we call strong in faith, it's not that they have more faith than somebody else. It's somebody like Smith Wigglesworth that has just hardened themselves. They will not accept anything contrary to their faith. They don't let unbelief pull in the other direction. Here is another example of this same thing. And Scripture is in Romans chapter 4. This is talking about Abraham and about his faith. And in verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's talking about God called Abraham. Abraham, his name was Abram, and he changed it to Abraham, which Abram meant a prince. Abraham meant a prince or father of many nations. And God called him a father of many nations before he even had a child. So God calls those things which be not as though they were. And then it goes on and talks about Abraham, and it says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, this is talking about Abraham and what he considered. You know, I've got a teaching that goes along with this and uses these exact scriptures, and it's entitled Hardness of Heart. And it's basically that teaching is whatever you consider, that means to focus on, study, ponder, deliberate, or examine, the things that you stay focused on, your heart becomes sensitive to. The things that you neglect, you become hardened to. So Abraham did not consider his own body. That means he became hardened towards the physical, natural truths that were contrary to the promise of God. In the natural, he was 100 years old. In the natural, his wife was 91 years old. But he didn't consider those things. He didn't study, ponder, deliberate, examine, or think on the natural things contrary to what God had promised him. Let me just make a statement here. Some of you are going to choke on this nearly because it's so contrary to what we think. But Abraham was not a great man of faith. Abraham didn't know the things that you and I know. If somehow or another you could have put Abraham in a time machine and have just zipped him to our time, and we're talking about the miraculous healings. I've seen people raised from the dead, blind eyes open. Did you know Abraham never saw those things? He didn't know that. That wasn't a part of his experience. Abraham didn't understand about Jesus coming and dying for our sins and bearing our sickness and our disease and our poverty. He had some inkling of that when he offered his son in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, but he didn't have a full understanding. We understand that. We have things today that I guarantee you it would just overwhelm Abraham. Abraham didn't have a full revelation. He didn't believe for some of the new birth is something that was completely out of the realm of Abraham's thinking. It is the greatest miracle that's ever taken place, and yet you and I have received it. Did you know Abraham was not a great giant of faith? You know what the strength of Abraham was? He didn't consider anything contrary to what God told him. It wasn't that his faith was so big. It was that he managed his unbelief and shrunk it down to nothing. It says here, he didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb when she was 91. Let me ask you this. If God was to tell you at 100 years of age that you're going to have a child miraculously, your wife is 91, and it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women, she was past menopause, her body wasn't functioning that way anymore, and if God told you that you were going to have a child in a year's time, how would you respond? You know what the average person would do? You would go to the doctor and have him run a physical and say, can I still have children? And you would want to get it confirmed and verified. And you'd look to the natural for some indication that this could really happen. And then you'd go to the internet and research it. What's the oldest that a person ever was when they gave birth to a child? You'd go ask your friends. You'd talk about it. You'd accumulate all of this unbelief, all of these negative reports that, no, you can't do it. It's impossible. And then, after you got this huge mountain of unbelief over here, you'd say, all right, I'm going to trust God. And you start trying to believe God. And you say, why is it so hard? Why am I struggling? It's because you just considered all of these things that brought unbelief into your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by considering, focusing on the Word of God. And when you do that, it makes faith built. Well, unbelief comes in a similar way, but the opposite direction, by you considering all of the voices and all of the information that's contrary to the Word of God. And most people today don't feel any response or responsibility to control all of this unbelief. Matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians that will think that somehow or another they ought to go and get the doctor to tell them that you're dying and paint a terrible picture and say nobody's ever been healed. And they think that somehow or another you're better off to find out exactly what you're fighting. In some cases, I think that could be true because I have seen people who thought they were fighting cancer or something and it wasn't. It was something relatively minor, and they would have been better off to have gone and found out that it wasn't cancer. It was the way you were eating or something like that. So there may be some cases where that's true, but I'm saying in most cases, you're better off not to know every sordid detail of how terrible this is and how this affects your body and how dear old Aunt Susie died of the same thing. You'd be better off not to have all of this unbelief and everybody else's opinion and just believe God. But see, Abraham, the real strength of Abraham wasn't that he had a superior faith to mine. I believe that my faith through Jesus, what I received at salvation, is actually superior to Abraham's faith. I believe that Scripture says that these Old Testament saints longed for our day. What we have is much better, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But you know why he had better results in some ways? Not because he had less faith or more faith and I have less faith. No, it was because he had less unbelief. That's why this example I gave about Smith Wigglesworth and me praying for people. Smith got better results not because he had greater faith, but because he had less unbelief. He wasn't moved by what people thought. He was often spoken of as being hard and insensitive and cold and unfeeling towards people. What they were really describing was he just didn't care about your unbelief. He didn't care about your doubt and fears and all of this. He was standing on what God told him. Boy, this is a major revelation to me. When the Lord showed this to me, it has made a huge difference in the direction of my life. Now I not only try and build my faith, but I mean I am adamant fighting unbelief. I don't let people speak unbelief around me. I don't watch stuff that speaks unbelief to me. I don't listen to stuff that speaks unbelief. I'm very quick to judge things. And when people start coming at me and countering my faith, I stand against it and I speak against it. And you know, I'm seeing better results, not because I'm so much stronger in faith. It's because I have so much less unbelief than I used to. That is a major point. I don't know if you fully got what I was talking about today, but I tell you, this is a powerful truth. Jesus told his disciples, it's not because you don't have faith, it's because you've got this unbelief that counterbalances, negates, counteracts your faith. And you've got to get rid of the unbelief. Well, what unbelief did they have? I'm glad you asked. That's what I'm going to continue to answer the rest of this week. I'm out of time today. But I will be back on this again tomorrow. And I tell you, this is something that could change your life. Again, let me remind you that I'm nearing the end of this series. And in the next few days, I'll be ending this teaching entitled, You've Already Got It. So we won't be offering the album after that time. And then this sixth tape or sixth teaching in the CD set is entitled, The Problem is Our Unbelief. And we're offering this CD as a free gift. My partners have enabled me to do that. So listen to our announcer explain all of this and then call or write today and join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled, You've Already Got It, is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. Or if you prefer, You've Already Got It is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. The sixth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this 6-CD titled, The Problem is Our Unbelief, free of charge. A condensed version of You've Already Got It is also included in Andrew's latest book titled, Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword. This valuable book contains abbreviated versions of 16 of Andrew's most foundational teachings. It's available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina this week for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting, September 11th through the 16th, in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 17th and 18th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado at Caris Christian Center, Sunday, October 2nd. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, October 3rd through the 7th, in Warwick, England for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
We'd like to give you the opportunity to invest yourself in building the lives of Caris Bible College world changers through the Foundation Builders Program. This special group of ministry partners is joining hands financially with Andrew and Jamie to make this vision a reality, providing a firm foundation for building the lives of Caris Bible College world changers and making disciples who will carry the almost too good to be true news of God's love and grace around the world. Discover how you can help change lives. You can get more information by calling, writing, or logging on to awmi.net/partnership. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries and Caris Bible College today. Change your life. Change the world.
Walk in that healing. Because I tell you, people need to know that the Lord wasn't pleased with his disciples' inability to meet the need. He gave them the authority and power to meet the needs of people.